If you have a Bible this morning, that's a wonderful thing. Turn in it, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. Everybody knows this is what they call Easter week coming up. We know that we celebrate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, if that's something to celebrate. I am celebrating the resurrection more than I'm celebrating anything else. As we'll see today in our message, the title of the message is A Servant's Suffering. A Servant's Suffering. Here in Matthew chapter 21, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, the king cometh unto me, unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, and a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and besought the ass, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them cloaks, and they set them him up thereon. And when my eyes are not doing well today. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that were before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Father, we love you today. Thank you, God, for this church and what it means in this community and literally around the world through its missionary outreach. God, I pray that you'd bless them. God, you'd raise up laborers here. God, give them more souls for their labors as they endeavor to reach the community and surrounding area. Lord, I just pray and plead the blood of Christ on each family that you'd protect them from the wicked one. We live in a wicked day, Lord. The world is fast going to in a handbasket to hell. We need to reach them before it's eternally too late. God, help us. Help us to be faithful to serve you, to put you first in our lives. Ask, Lord, that you just do a work that we could rejoice. Thank you and praise you for answered prayer and for what you're doing. All that you've done and all that you're about to do, Lord, help us to be willing to serve you each day, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'd like you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 52. That's in the Old Testament, Brother Ted. Oh, you knew that, right? Okay. Here in Isaiah 52, look at verse 13. And it says here, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were a stone in thee, his vestige was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and was esteemed, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This passage in Isaiah, it's probably the same passage that the eunuch was reading when Philip joined the chariot and said, "Who is this man?" And Philip sat there and began to tell him about Jesus. Jesus was the servant. He came here to serve us. Amen. He came here with one purpose, one plan, to glorify his Father and to do the work that God commanded him to do and sent him here to do. When he was born, he suffered. He had to be born in a manger. He didn't get the luxuries of life. His life was chased around by a wicked man by the name of Herod, who wanted to kill him. Do you know there's Herods in the world still today? Those demons exist. They're killing babies every day. It's a sad thing when you think about it. We don't know what these children would have been when they grew up, if they could have grown up. We are missing out on a lot of blessings, I am sure. Verse 13 of this chapter reads of the essence of the prophecy of concerning this servant. His life was centered around suffering. You think about it a little bit. He only lived 33 years. Most of us in this room, or the majority, are probably over 33 years old. He never sinned. He never did anything to warrant what happened to him. It says in verse 14, chapter 52, as many as were stoned, that his vestige was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. What that says is he was beaten beyond recognition for you and for me. He gave himself as a ransom, as it were. This verse describes such awful suffering and terrible disfigurement that there is an immediate revulsion in the sight of this everyone. rejection, and totally alone he was there in pain. Suffering that goes beyond anything any other person has ever undergone. And so as we seek to understand what he told, what we are told in this verse, we have to look deeper into the ordinary human suffering. It is a suffering of the servant that we call upon to behold and consider. He suffered spiritually because he took for the first time in his entire existence sin in his life. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He bore our sin, not only yours and mine, but all the sin of all mankind from all eternity. He took all that sin upon himself. We can't even fathom the amount of sin that was. We can't even begin to think of the degradation that was applied to him. He was divinely degraded. Even God couldn't look upon his own son. We think of what Jesus suffered for us. We talk about the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. They were rejoicing, singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They had no idea who they were singing to even, because they said, "Who is this?" And they realized later it was Jesus. One week he's lifted up and praised, and the next week he's lifted up and crucified. Think about that a minute. He suffered greatly. He was no longer able to be understood. Let's look at what is most clearly seen here. In the outward suffering, Jesus, as we see it in this life, on this earth, he suffered from the moment he was born. Imagine, if you will, what it meant for the Holy One, the eternal Son of God, to come into this world. You know, he left everything. He left heaven's glory. He left the angels. He left the presence of his Father to come here to a wicked, 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 sinful earth. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing thought that he would be even willing to do that. And as a baby, not as a man, but as a baby, he came. And he was raised and fulfilled the law completely in his life. We read there in Matthew where they went and got the ass and her colt and brought her, that the prophecy might be fulfilled that was spoken of the prophet. He fulfilled every single prophecy in the Bible. Back in Genesis 3:15, God said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He was talking to Satan. That enmity was Jesus Christ. He's our go-between, if you want to say. He's the one that God took and allowed to come to this earth to take our sin upon himself. You know, it's an amazing, amazing thing. Imagine, if you will, what this all meant. The Holy One, the eternal Son of God, came to this world, leaving the glory and the purity to dwell amongst sinners, something he had never experienced before, hanging out with sinners. He was accused many times of being with publicans and sinners. They made many accusations. Paul speaks of him as emptying himself. He who knew no sin, he knew no sin, he became sin. That's hard to fathom in our puny, finite minds, that someone could become sin. But he did it for us, amen? He gave up all the extravagance and experiences and the privileges of heaven and divinity. Gave it all up for us. The servant's suffering continued throughout his life. One can't read the four Gospels and not appreciate the hatred, the rejection, the hardship, the awful burden, and the responsibilities that were thrust upon Jesus by the demands that were pressed upon him. The Bible says in John 1, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him from the very beginning. He came to bring life, and they rejected life. He brought light, and they rejected the light. Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's what the Bible says, amen? He was rejected by his people. He was scorned. One of the disciples even said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" But he found out later there was something good, amen? It was King Jesus. He was suffered. He was humiliated at the trial by the Pontius Pilate and by the soldiers. They humiliated him by putting a robe upon him and a crown of thorns upon his head and mocking him. They spit at him and they beat him and they just made fun of him. He did that for us, amen? Most of us couldn't handle that. Have you ever been, we talk about bullies in school. When I was a little boy, I was bullied by some bigger boys till I learned something from my dad. He told me to punch them in the nose and they'll leave you alone. But they did then after that. They didn't know I was going to do that. I didn't know I could do it either, by the way. And then after I hit him, I ran. Smart thing to do. My dad always said, you know, you can always run and come back for another day. But if you don't run, you're going to get hurt. So I always ran. It's an important thing, though, to realize that there are always going to be somebody bullying somebody. But they bullied Jesus. They made fun of him. They mocked him. They scourged him with a cat of nine tails. That's a whip with nine different extensions with bits of metal and pieces of bone and things on the end, so when they hit him, it would rip open his flesh. We can't even understand what that is. You know, in the old days, they talk about floggings on ships for sailors. They talk about keel hauling. How many know what keel hauling is? A few people. What that is for a small crime of stealing on the ship, regardless of what it was they stole, they would tie their hands and their feet, and they would go up to the bow of the ship, and they would throw the man over the side, over the bow, and men would walk along the ship with long ropes, and he would be dragged under the ship, the keel of the ship. And if he survived, they'd treat his wounds, and he'd never do that again. You'd be very careful to steal again, wouldn't he? Most of the time, they drowned him. It was a wicked way to go. These people in our world, we don't realize how wicked man is. You think about the corruption in politics, the corruption in government, the corruption in our world. We think about people like Adolf Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and all these wicked people and Mao Zedong in China. When they took over, they literally butchered and killed people to get them to conform to what they wanted them to do. We're being told a lot of things in our day and age. Be careful what you believe, amen? Look to Jesus. He's our Savior. He's the reason that we can even meet in this congregation today. He is the reason for the freedom that we do have. People came to America to escape persecution, to establish a freedom so they could worship God. This country was founded on the Word of God and founded by people that loved God for the most part, amen? And we cannot forget that heritage. The system is trying to change history. Don't allow that to happen. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. Parents, train your children, amen? Teach them the right things, amen? Give them the true history. Jesus suffered many things. He was scourged and mocked, and he was threatened with contempt. He was nailed to a cross, and he was made to hang there until he died in an awful pain and agony. He was disfigured and marred beyond measure. Nobody could look at him. He was unrecognizable. You can't even think about what that is. That's pretty bad. I hate to tell you, nobody's ever suffered like that, that I know of. He was outward suffering was his only a drop of water in the ocean compared to what the spiritual suffering was. He took our sin upon himself. We don't understand. He who knew no sin. Oh, sure, he saw people sin, but he didn't experience sin, period. He didn't know anything about sin in his own being. Spiritually speaking, he was sinless until he took our sin upon himself. That's hard to fathom, but he did it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. I'll get there too. Hang on. He says here in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." What they're referring to, wherefore, is verse chapter 11, of course, talks about all of the martyrs and people that were killed for the cause of Christ and people that put God first and they suffered. But because we can see them, we're compassed with a great cloud of witnesses. Those people are in heaven, amen? They are rejoicing when a sinner gets saved, because they're the ones who rejoice because they experienced salvation. It's not the angels that are rejoicing. It's the saints that are rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. We go on to look at verse 2. He says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," now think about this, "who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He did that not because he enjoyed suffering. He did that because of you and of me and of people that would trust in him and his finished work on Calvary. He suffered and he endured it because of us. He got joy in knowing that people would trust him, follow him, believe on him, and get saved. Amen? His joy was you and I. Amen? It's like when I found out my wife was pregnant with our first child. Oh, it was such a joy. Till 2 o'clock in the morning. But anyway. But children are a joy. Amen? And it's a joy to, I have grandchildren now. And I have 6 great-grandchildren. Wow, I'm getting old. And one more great-grand coming in October. It's exciting in our family now. And they bring joy. They really do. Especially the great-grandkids. They bring more joy because they get to, you get to send them home faster. Anyway, but when they come, it's so neat. When they walk in the house, they run up to me with their arms wide open. Why? Because they love me. And I don't know why they love me, but they do, amen? I'm glad they do. And they're such a joy. We have one great-grandson named Danny, and he is just amazing. He is Mr. Personality. I don't know where he gets that, probably from his great-grandma, right? But he has so much expression in his life. He's just a joy to be around. I'm praying for him to get saved. He's just a little sinner, let me tell you. One of the things that he did this week, he sat down in the bedroom and he got a hold of the Vaseline jar and he opened it up right after he had his bath and he smeared it all over himself and all over the new their new couch, and he smeared it all over everything and he had a mess. And then he went into the kitchen and him and his other little brother, his little brother David, they got together and they took a box of puff cereal and they spread it all over the floor with Vaseline, over the clean floor that was just scrubbed. Mom was ecstatic. You can imagine the mother when she came in and saw that. And he just smiled and said, Jeez! What are you going to do to them, right? You got to love them. You don't have to put up with it. You got to train them, though. But he's a joy. He's a little mischievous joy. That's the sin nature, amen? We all have a sin nature. Did you know that? The baby is a sinner. It's hard to believe that sweet, little, cuddly, innocent-looking baby could even be a sinner. But it is. They cry when there's nothing wrong. For what reason? We have no idea. They like to wake their parents up at all hours. They lie to you because they just wanted your company, amen? You really wanted your sleep, but they wanted you. They love you. They don't care about anybody else but themselves. You know anybody like that? The average person, that's the way they think anyway. They only care about themselves. Before I got saved, I had this philosophy in my life. My parents were divorced when I was 18. And our family literally broke up. I lived with my sister for a while, and then I joined the Navy. And, of course, then after boot camp, I got married, and my wife and I lived in North Chicago. I was in Great Lakes at the Naval schools there and whatever. But anyway, I had this one philosophy. Nobody really cares about me but me. That's what most of the world thinks. And the only one who's ever going to take care of me is me. And most people have a me attitude. Just watch little children that even after they're babies, then they start to walk and they're playing with a toy and another little boy comes over, a little girl, and grabs the toy and they say, what? Mine. Mine. They're interested in me and me only. Amen? That's sin. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to love others as we love ourselves. That's a very difficult thing to do, amen? You love yourself more than you love other people, I'll guarantee you. Otherwise, you would do more for God. If we love God like we're supposed to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves, there'd be no stealing, no adultery, no fornication, no sin. Literally, we would want the best for our neighbors. You wouldn't have problems in the world. But we do have problems. Why? Because of sin. Men are born in sin. And they're going to be sinners till the day they die unless they repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary. He died for one reason, so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. He came unto his own, the Bible says. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The thief on the cross had no chance of going to church. He had no chance of being baptized. He had no chance of getting off that cross before he died. And he said to Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He got saved hanging on a cross before he died. As long as there's breath in our bodies, we have opportunity to be saved and trust Christ as our Savior. Once you're dead, it's too late. You can't pray somebody out of hell. You can't pray somebody out of death. You can't bring them back. There is no coming back from death until the rapture and the resurrection of the dead. That's the only coming back there will be. Jesus went to the cross. The sin was laid upon him. It was not his sin. It was our sin. It was a different type of servant. He was a servant that loved people so much that he was willing to die for them. We talk about a hero who's willing to go into the fire and bring out somebody. He's a hero because he was willing to sacrifice himself for others. You and I can be heroes if we're willing to give ourselves for others. Amen? That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be willing to give of ourselves so that the gospel can go farther. The prophecies in the Bible declare that Jesus, being a servant, he was disfigured by beyond measure, more than any other human. And when they were done with him, they crucified him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We are told in Isaiah 53:6 that God laid on him the iniquities of us all. And that iniquity is the wickedness and evil of all mankind for all eternity. We can't even imagine how much wicked sin that is. We talk about the brutality of our world. We think of the Holocaust and World War II and the Auschwitz and the gas chambers and that, but those demons are still alive and well. Did you know that? The demons that possess those men that did those things are still around. The men have died. We need to pray protection around our loved ones and friends and family and our cities, and we need to bind Satan that he'd not have any opportunity to hinder or destroy. And then we need to do what God said to do. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Be faithful to witness to people, because you don't know if it's the last opportunity you have." I'll never forget it. Back in 1978, I was at our church I was going to in Delaware at the time. They had a banquet in the Christian school there, and we're sitting at a table, and this young girl who was 14 years old was sitting there, and I knew her because she came to the school, and she was saved in the school. Her parents were sitting there with her eating, and I witnessed to them, and they said, "Oh, we don't have time for that. We don't need that." They weren't saved. They left that day unsaved. Next day, they were driving down Route 13, lost control of the vehicle, hit a telephone pole, and both of them were ushered into eternity. The daughter wasn't with them. Both of them died tragically. And as far as I know, I was the last person to witness to them. You don't know who you're talking to ever. You don't know if you'll be the last person to talk to somebody before they die. The time to speak to them is while they're alive, amen? I try to do what God tells me to do, and he lays somebody on my heart. I go and talk to them, amen? If I run into somebody and I'm just casually going by, I carry gospel tracts, you know, and I even have several languages in my pocket because, you know, not everybody speaks English. Did you ever notice that? Especially in this area. And, you know, it doesn't cost you anything to witness to them. You say, "Oh, they might get mad at me." So what? They might hit you. I doubt it. Most people are afraid to go to jail. They don't want to hit you. But they might threaten you. But do you know something? Look what they did to our Savior. Look what they did to him and all he did. He came to give them life. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He brought prosperity to people. He was always helping somebody. And they beat him and mocked him and spit on him. And they just did terrible things to him. For us, he died. For the joy that was set before him, you and I, he suffered. The servant suffered for us. We sing a song, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay." You cannot pay for your own sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That is an eternal death, forever and ever and ever in the lake of fire, where you'll not be able to put the fire out. The Bible says the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, and it's outer darkness. You can't even fathom or imagine in your mind's eye what it's like to be burning in darkness and not be consumed. The pain and the agony and the suffering these people will go through. By the way, Jesus did all that. He went through all that agony and pain and suffering. And when he died, he went to hell. And he brought captivity out of hell and brought them to paradise. He took paradise to heaven, and hell was enlarged. Do you know hell wasn't made for you and I? It was made for the devil and his angels. All those demonic angels that followed him from heaven. That's what hell was made for. If people go to hell, it's because they reject the one who paid for their sin debt. He paid the debt. He didn't even owe it, but he paid it. I had a joy every now and then. I get crazy sometimes. This one older lady, 90 years old, was with this young lady from our church, and I took my wife out to lunch at Perkins, and as I walked out, I walked by the table, and the young lady went to our church, and I said, "Hi, how are you doing?" And they looked up at me, and fine. And I reached over and I grabbed the bill from the old lady, and I walked over and I paid her bill. She was amazed somebody would do that. I mean, literally. I didn't see the look on her face, but this young girl said, "You should have seen it. Nobody ever did that in 90 years. Oh, it was fun." You know, when God gives me a little extra money, I do crazy things once in a while. Amen. I was in Aldi's one time, and it was at Christmas time, and the guy behind me I knew he was having a real hard time. He was laid off. He was out of work, and I happened to get a blessing from a church. I won't say which one, but, you know, Christmas love offerings are fun, and when I do have a little bit, this guy's groceries ran up to be more than he had in his pocket. I said, "Oh, well, that's okay," and I handed the girl the money and paid for his groceries. Four people behind him said, "Hey, I could use that." I said, "I'm sorry. I don't have any more. You missed the opportunity. You should have been first in line." The truth is, look for opportunities to be a blessing to others. Amen. God loves a cheerful giver. He looks at us and he doesn't love people that are miserable givers. Be a cheerful giver. Look for opportunities to be a blessing to others. Amen. You know, we sing a song, "There's joy in serving Jesus," but we walk around like, "Oh, I don't think I can get through today. It's just, oh me," you feel like, oh, Eeyore, "oh my, another bad day coming, oh boy." Where's the joy? Smile a while, then give your face a rest. Raise your hand to the one you love the best. Then shake hands with those around and smile, smile, smile. I always tell people, smile. Nobody knows what you're up to. Just be happy. Enjoy life. This life is short. You know, 100 years is nothing. When you look at eternity, forever and ever and ever, this life is short. You know, there's no sense in having a bad day and making a bad day for other people. Doesn't make any sense. Although I've had bad days, don't get me wrong. I am not perfect. Ask Monica. She knows I'm not perfect. And I do have some bad days, and there are days I don't smile. But I try. I try to get over it. Carlos Demarest, the man that God used to get me into the ministry, he would always say that he knew I was having a bad time with something, and he'd walk up to me and he'd say, "Hey, Brother Jim, you got the victory?" I hated that when he would say that, because I didn't have the victory. It wasn't long I got the victory, though. You've got to learn to forget those things, Paul said, those things which are behind. Press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't dwell on the suffering. He dwelt on the joy that was set beyond the suffering. The joy of seeing you and I in heaven. The joy of seeing people believe on him and trust him as their Savior. That's what he focused on. He didn't focus on the death and the burial. He focused on the resurrection. He knew what was coming, but he knew what he had to go through so that we could be saved. Amen? He just loved us so much that he was willing to experience our spiritual death and physical death. A physical death and a spiritual death that we shouldn't have to enjoy or experience. And there is no joy in spiritual death. But he said there was joy beyond it. He was and is the Holy One. He had no experience with sin before. He had never experienced and he had never had a desire to sin. He had no liking for sin. He didn't think like most people, oh, it's so much fun being drunk. Ain't no fun being drunk because you got to sober up and that's a rough day. And then you still have to face the day and your sin is still with you. You can't run from your wickedness and your sin. You can only confess it and forsake it. He said, if we confess our sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin. Why? Because Jesus paid for it. He already paid for the sin. Wow, what an opportunity we have. We can get our sin forgiven because of a Savior that loved us that much. He was not the sin. He was a just person. But he was willing to die and take on him all that sin and heap it on him. God laid it upon Jesus. He put it on his account, not our account. All the sin of the world, just can't even imagine being placed on him. And once it was placed on him, he hung there between heaven and earth. And he hung there and he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. People really don't know what they're doing, amen? They need to know the Lord. And then later, when the sin was applied and the earth became dark for a span of 3 hours, as the punishment was being dealt upon Jesus as he hung there on the cross, the punishment of all ages laid upon the Savior who was beaten beyond recognition, bleeding, hanging there, suffering for us. He who knew no sin, it says, became sin. His entire being became sinful for the first time ever. And all that iniquity and wickedness was laid on him, and God turned his back on his son because God cannot look upon sin. And Jesus hung there and he cried out, oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew why, but it got to be a lot on his human body. Humanly speaking, he was forsaken and knew it, but he experienced all that for us. And he gave up the ghost, the Bible says, and he died. He was taken from the cross and he was put in a rich man's tomb. That's what that prophecy talked about we read. 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. He arose, amen, mighty over his foes, amen. The victor from the dark domain, that's what the song says, he lives forever with his saints. He arose, and because he arose, we can rejoice when we know him as Savior because we too will rise again, amen. I remember hearing a song, I don't know all the words, it just goes something like, I'll rise again, there ain't no power on earth gonna keep me down. Do you know that? You'll rise again if you're saved, amen? By the way, if you're lost, you'll be rising again too. The bad part is those resurrection people will be going to the white throne judgment and all they'll have is nothing except their sin to pay for. If we're in the first resurrection with Jesus in the rapture, and we get to be with him. We'll go to the judgment seat of Christ, but we'll also be judged for things that we committed sin. And after you're saved, you don't quit sinning. Did you notice that? You notice people don't quit sinning once they get saved? You're still living in a pretty corrupt body, amen? I know mine's corrupt. I look in the mirror. My teeth have fallen out. My eye has got troubled. My body isn't exactly the youth and athletic ability it used to have. I can no longer get out of bed sometimes. That takes me a little longer to do things. I have to think before I do anything because I don't want to fall down. Might break something. This is a corruptible body, amen? But it will put on incorruption. It will put on immortality. Woohoo! Then we'll be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory, O death. Where's thy sting, O grave? Where's thy victory? Oh, the sting of death is sin. But the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory, amen? We don't fight it for it. We have it already in Christ. He paid the sin debt. He took our sin upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin. He bore our sorrows. He's acquainted with our grief. He knows all about every detail of our life. He loves us with a perfect love. He loves us so much he died for us. And all he wants us to do is live for him. Be what he wants us to be. Trust him and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come before your throne of grace with a broken heart, realizing, Lord, that you died for us and you took so much upon yourself for us. You gave yourself, as it were, a ransom that we could be saved. Lord, help us never to realize or forget what you did for us. Not only when we take communion in remembrance, but every day of our lives, Lord, help us to wake up and remember that you died for us, and you want us to live for